night study, so Carol Haston and Martha have to endure chapter two of the same thing, going back over it. We'll begin with the definition of education, although we won't do the entire definition of education. We will just take the first element of the definition of education. So let me put up here, first of all, the word education, and then to take out, if we take just educate, if we don't put the I-O-N on, we just take educate, this means to lead out. So you need to ponder education. I get an email from a guy. It is called something fire, grass fire or something fire. And this guy it's a political thing, and he's very much involved in he wants to get Obama impeached, and it's just that type of thing, and he's always in it. So this morning, the email that came through this morning, he makes a comment about the principles upon which the nation was established. And then he said, there is no reason why we can't return to them. So I responded to him, and I quoted that much. There is no reason, dot, 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 dot. And then I said to him, there is an absolute reason that we cannot return to those principles. And the absolute reason is called education. And I didn't go into the definition of the term education, but I tried to explain to him that all of the people basically who are in power, this would not be 100% true, but for the most part, the people that are in power in government, in education, etc., all of those people have been indoctrinated into secular humanism. And so they were all educated by a system that was an antichrist system, which was also, as a result, an anti-American system. If you see America as founded upon the principles in the law of God. So I sent him back and I said, there is an absolute reason. It's called education. And I gave him that bit of information and then made this suggestion to him. I said, for this reason, Christians who are true believers in Jesus Christ should be encouraged. And then I rethought that and I said, no, should be commanded to take their children out of the government educational system. Because if you have children in a system, I don't care where that system exists, it can be homeschool, it can be in a government school, it can be in a Christian school, it can be anywhere. If you have got a system that is going to train children to think in an anti-biblical manner, you cannot produce a Christian nation. So when he said, there is no reason why we can't return, I had to tell him, yes, there is a reason. And the only way you're going to resolve that is for these people who are true to Christ to start teaching their children the ways of God and raise them in the law of God so that there's a possibility that down the road somewhere, those children will begin to come into power. And you will get to the fulfillment of the scripture promise that when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. So these guys write these things, and I don't know where their head is, and I don't know the basis, because they don't necessarily illustrate a reason for their statement. They just make a statement because they think something can happen. So when we look at education, we have to understand that this is what's going on constantly is a leading, and you take these children they usually start them at five, although the law of Ohio is they don't have to start till six, but they usually start them at five, maybe even before, because if Obama has his way and if the elements of the healthcare program that they're putting into place, these elements that relate to children come about, they'll probably have a law that children have to be taken into a what they call a preschool at a very early age. You know, in communist Russia, it was in the law that children had to be taken at the age of 6 months And at the age of 6 months, they had to begin to be indoctrinated in communism. And Nikita Khrushchev, way back in the 50s, Nikita Khrushchev explained to the Americans when he was here that if he can have a child for 6 years, he will indoctrinate it so thoroughly in communism that it will never ever leave communism. Interestingly enough, the Christians didn't hear that. And they didn't say, logically then, if you can take a child and indoctrinate him in communism by age 6 so that he never leaves it, why is it not true that we could indoctrinate a child in Christianity so that he never leaves it? Because the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, what will he do? It will not depart from it, all right? So we have to understand that education, or to educate, is a leading of somebody somewhere. And in the current age in which we live, they're leading them into more and more into secular humanism. I got the letter from the state Friday, I think. I got the letter from the state reminding me that I have to send a letter out to the parents at the beginning of the school year. And there's an addition to it this year. To the addition, it says if you have a kindergarten, it has to be licensed. That's not new. But the new part is it says anybody teaching in that kindergarten has to be licensed. Well, licensed by who? Well, in their mind, licensed by the state. So this is one more position where I'm going to have to stand and say to the state, you do not have authority to license anybody who is ministering in the Church of Jesus Christ. That is the business of the church, and that's the business of Christ. And the word license is the Latin word licet, and licet means that there is an inferior who is given authority by a superior to do something. So when you go get a driver's license, the state is the superior, you are the inferior. And you go to the state and say, I really want to drive my car, will you allow me? And they say, okay, I want you to come over here and take this eye test, and maybe you do some other things, and if you're approved, they allow you to drive your car. And then you go back every 4 years. We have to go this year and get our licenses renewed. So we have to go to the state again this year and say, well, we'd sure like to keep driving our car. Would you allow us? And they're going to tell us yes or no based upon now when we look in the machine and you see, do you see the light flashing and all that sort of thing? And what can you read? So then they renew the license and you go 4 more years and so forth. And of course, I'm going to be approaching 79 when I go this year. So with this push that's going on in the Congress in Columbus, there's a push going on to make it illegal for people to drive after you get to like your mid-70s. It's not getting any foothold down there so far, but it's still there. So this is the state saying you may. Well, who may teach anything that is a work of the Lord? And that is whoever the Lord sets there. So they are actually licensed by the Lord. The Lord is the superior. That person is the inferior. And he's the one that calls them and prepares them and assigns them and then works through them to do whatever it is they do. And so we have to go back to the state and say, look, I'm sorry, you're asking us to commit idolatry and we can't do it. Well, they're trying to lead us to a point. And it'll come to me. Anyway, Dennis and I have talked about this. And so they had this meeting last spring. They had a meeting. And people came together and they said, we need to talk about what the state is requiring of us. And the response should be, what is the state requiring? But where does the state transgress with regard to what God requires? And where does the state impose itself into God's authority? Well, see, that's all education. All that is education. You can't get away from education. You get it everywhere. You get it in advertising. You get it. People are trying to lead you to something. So we said education, if we take the E off and put the I-O-N on, education equals all. So you have to underline that. All that series, I hope you can see this. I see my pen's getting light. all that series of two things. It's discipline, and this is simply when Webster wrote this, all he was saying when he said discipline and instruction, he was saying nurture and admonition, but he was saying it in interpreting, in giving definition. In discipline and instruction, all right? Now, the next words are very key because the next word says, which are intended. So there is an intent. There's something you're intending to do, which are intended to, number one, and this is where we're going to go, enlighten the understanding. Now, Billy got sick, and he went to a doctor, and the doctor said he had pneumonia. Now, Billy got sick, but he didn't understand why he was sick. He just knew he was sick. He had a cough. He had whatever it might be. So to enlighten the understanding, so we come over here and we say, all right, let's start with this word, understanding. This is the first point in the definition of education, to enlighten the understanding. Now, I asked some questions the other night, and Debbie was pretty good. Debbie got most of the answers on these things. But these are not hard questions. They're just simply illustrations of understanding. The word understanding means the capacity of the mind, that part of the mind that God designed, which can receive the intended message. What is the intended message? All right. So Billy got sick. So he knew he didn't feel well, went to his drum lesson and said, boy, I don't really think I can do this. He knew he didn't feel well, but he didn't have an understanding. He couldn't say, Mom, I don't feel well. I've got pneumonia. Mom, I don't feel well. I got whatever this cough is connected to. So yesterday, Jennifer called and she said to Marcia, talking to Martha, and Martha looked at me and she said, Hannah's coming down. Well, I just prayed, you know how you do, and that the Lord would block that with her. Because, see, our understanding is our ability to receive the intended message, what is understood. So I asked a question, is it good or bad to drink water that goes through a conditioner, a salt conditioner? And the answer is some people say it's good and some people say it's bad. If you have a conditioner and you open your tap and take the water and drink, is it good or bad to drink city water? Well, if you understand everything that's in it, right? Well, what about well water? So you say, well, what is the source? The question is, what is the source? Where did that water come from, and how did it get to me? So we know that if you have city water, it has to come out of the lake over there, go through a treatment plant, get processed, get stuff put into it, pass through some pipes, and finally end up at your house where you turn on the faucet and the water comes out, and it looks okay. What is the source of it? Or if you eat something, what is the source of what you ate? Well, I had chicken. Well, I know the source of that is chicken. Well, unless you got it at KFC or someplace like that, then you say, well, what is the source? The source is very important in this thing. Did you get sick? What was the source of the sickness? Where'd it come from? How come I got it? Well, we don't always have an answer for that. Or understanding. Can you build a beehive as good as a bee can? Why not? Because you don't understand how to do it. All right. Or how about a bird's nest? These birds, a robin in my book, I have the robin. The robin goes and gathers twigs and branches and grass and even cloth. And takes this cloth and builds it into this nest, which is a pretty solidly built thing. And it does it without hands, using its beak Maybe it's feet. I don't really know how they build them. But I know that I probably couldn't build a nest like a bird builds a nest. Or how about explaining how a plant grows? This is why this book came about, These Ordinary Miracles. So how does this happen? Well, our understanding is the ability to receive the intended message. So if I ask, how does that happen? I am implying there's an answer. People say, why does God do? Say, well, how do I know? I'm not God. Anybody ever ask you that question? Why did God create Adam and then let him fall? I don't know. I'm not God. So if you're going to ask me why God did anything, I can't tell you because I don't understand. My understanding is limited to revelation, whatever God reveals. So if education, the first point of education is that we have this series of discipline and instruction, a series. So when a child is this big, you don't use the same discipline necessary as you do when they're this big. They can't handle the same degree of instruction when they're down here. They're going to learn the alphabet, then they're going to learn the phonics, then they're going to learn to assemble the sounds into words, and then they're going to learn to make sentences, and then they're going to hopefully read that sentence and understand what that sentence said or asked. And this is a process. So we call it a series, and there is an intent behind it. So if you go to, Jim is going through the book of Joshua. He's doing a series. So when he gets up in the morning on Sunday morning and he says, turn to, or however he says it, to Joshua something. He has been through something to that point. Now, if the understanding has been enlightened, then when you hit the next point in Joshua, you're going to have in your memory at least a portion of what he covered up to that point. What is the point he is making? What is the doctrinal position? What is whatever? He's doing a series. And it'll probably take him a long time to get through the book of Joshua. And so people who come regularly on Sunday morning, if they're taking notes or if they're doing something of that nature, then their understanding should be being enlightened more than if Jim teaches a half hour or 40 minutes or whatever it is, if you sit there through a half hour or 40 minutes and you get up and go out and the likelihood of retaining anything is very small, and so the intent is foiled. I went to one of Billy's drum lessons, and it's a half-hour drum lesson. And for the first half of it, or maybe more, I didn't think he was getting anything done. He was in there, and he kept turning around, looking out the windows at us, and the instructor's telling him something, and he's doing it. And I thought, you know what? We are really being this guy is not getting his lesson. But then on the last part, He had his back turned entirely to us, and he started playing those drums, man. I mean, he was wailing away on those drums. I was very much impressed by what he was doing. So when it was over, the instructor comes walking out with him, and I said, you know, those last few minutes, he was really good. And the instructor said to me, he did very well on his exercises, too. Well, see, I didn't know what the exercises were. I made a judgment that he was not doing very well when the instructor said he was doing great. So I have to yield to the instructor. Well, what is intended? What do you intend? If you're a father and you're going to raise your child and you're going to teach your child, what is your intent? Nurture and admonition of the Lord. So if we look at this definition and we say the first point of education is to enlighten the understanding, to bring the mind to where it has the ability to receive the intended message, then we have to ask the question, whose message? Well, primarily God's message. So let's do a little run through here. I just picked some things and I thought, let's see what you think the intended message is of. All right. Then you're going to put a colon. What is the intended message of creation? What would you say is the intended message of creation? Okay, an all-powerful God who therefore is absolutely sovereign. So the message of creation is you have an all-powerful God who is absolutely sovereign. So we can take that and build on that. How about Passover? What is the intended message of Passover? Okay, well, that would be, of course, that would be by connection. Okay, judgment and
mercy.
Okay, judgment and mercy, all right.
Obedience,
because the people had to do something, right? Okay. I wrote this, God is irresistible and will move triumphantly in behalf of his people. Now, everything you said is correct. All of it fits in. So God is saying through Moses to Pharaoh, let my people go. I'm not going to let them go. Okay, I'll just send you some flies. Well, you can probably get one fly and it drives you nuts. What happens in this room when a single wasp makes an entrance? To stop everything and say, wait, let's kill that sucker so that we get on to what we're doing. One single wasp, okay, or hornet, whatever. So Pharaoh says, okay, I'll let you go, and the flies disappear, and he says, fool you. Okay, I'll just give you some lice, or I'll give you some darkness, or I'll give you some whatever, and God goes through them, and Pharaoh, there is a contest between who's most powerful. Is Pharaoh more powerful or is God more powerful? Pharaoh is resisting God. And so God says, well, I'm going to have to do it. Since you keep hardening your heart, actually it says God hardened his heart. But as you keep hardening your heart, I'm going to have to do something that is going to break you completely. And so he takes Pharaoh's son. Passover. All right. So all of those things, the triumph of God, the mercy of God, the judgment of God, the blood of Christ, all of that. See, that's good. So you say you have understanding. How about Naaman? What is the message of Naaman? And again, you're probably going to get four or five messages out of there. Okay. Yeah, that's right. Okay, obedience, even though you don't understand. Gives grace to the humble. All right, that's great. All right, I put that video on the other day. I didn't remember what that video was, and it's back in 1992, and I'm teaching on education, and you're the one answering the questions. So Naaman. There are some other things there too. Naaman. Okay, so we have humility. We have obedience, even when you don't understand what God is saying. Giving grace to the humble. And it also shows us that human rank does not impress God. This guy is a big name. You know, he is the leader of the armies. This guy is nobody to mess with. And when the prophet says, well, you got to go down there to the Jordan and wash seven times in the Jordan. And he says, who you don't know who you're messing with, man. I got better rivers than that back home. Don't give me this nonsense. And then he's upset that the prophet won't come personally to him and talk to him. So human rank, it doesn't matter if you're a president or a dictator or an emperor or if you're just somebody who thinks you're somebody. God is not impressed. What about Paul? The Apostle Paul. What would you think, okay, the intended message, what would we get from the Apostle Paul? Or what would you get? Say again, Jim. Just the person of Paul. So you can take any element of it. My question is, is if we're going to look at this person, the Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle, what message would you get out of it? That you would
write anybody off because God can save.
That would be a good one. All right, yeah. Don't make a judgment that because they're so bad that God can't use them because he can convert them. Right. Okay. God can achieve awesome things through one person. On Wednesday night, a couple times, I've been trying to illustrate to the people the error of the church in the United States of America and perhaps through the world, but especially in this country, is the church has been convinced, or the churches have been convinced, that if they're going to recover the nation, they got to get this mighty army. And so you got to go out and recruit all as many as people as you can recruit and get them and go march and do everything and attack the poles and do everything. That's the same idea Gideon had. Okay, Gideon, I'm going to put you at the lead here. You're going to go lead the army. The enemy's out there about 100,000 strong or bigger, and you're going to go conquer them. And Gideon, of course, is the wrong guy to start with because he's a little bit afraid. And so he gets this army of 32,000 to go fight against 100,000. He gets 32,000, and he's comfortable with it. And God says to him, that's a few too many. So he gets down to about 10,000, and he finally gets down to 300. And the Lord said to him, the reason is, if I let you go with that big a crowd and fight that enemy and let you get the victory, they're going to think they did it in their strength. But if I give you 300 and I give you a ridiculous way to fight the war, surround them on the mountains, take a pitcher that you're going to put a light in and a shofar that you can, that all you can do is make a really good loud noise, and you're going to do this and then shout the sword of the Lord in Gideon. But see, accompanied with that, he gave an enemy soldier a dream, and the enemy soldier dreamed sword of the Lord of Gideon, and he says to his buddies, if you hear anybody saying that, get out of here. Well, Saul of Tarsus is one guy, but look, you've got all of this New Testament writing that is Saul. You have all of the churches that this guy went around and started. You have the pastors that were ordained by people that came through him. I mean, the work that God did through this guy, Paul, is enormous. Well, it's easy as one person to get the concept that you can't do much. I mean, we need many. This little book, what I'm going to do is I'm going to have y'all look at the book and initial it and make any comments you want to make. But this is the rough draft of the first part, and there's part of it missing. The B is missing, so I'll try to get it in there. Pete, I'm doing this book called The Ordinary Miracles of God, things you encounter every day that you never associate God with. People just don't associate God with it, such as the bee, the earthworm, the robin, the bird, the human heart, whatever. So this little thing, you see, hopefully that from this little thing might become a series, maybe it'll become, I don't know, whatever. But I'm hoping to have one or two books at least, and maybe three, ready for the start of the school year that Debbie and Robin can use, and that Billy will be able to go through one of these books, maybe having to have it read to him or whatever, but there's some questions in there, and there's things to do, and a lot of pictures for them. Well, what did Paul do? Enormous, enormous amount of work. God can achieve awesome things through one person. And people, the problem with people is they're more negative than positive concerning their own ability. And so they don't think about God doing it. And then, of course, the last one I had, what is the message of Christ? And again, we're going to get several things, but what is the message of Christ? Okay, the understanding, we're going to enlighten the understanding. We say we're going to get the intended message. Well, what is the message of Christ? Okay, way to heaven, all right. Little song I wrote Wednesday night that we sang. I cannot tell you how a blade of grass can grow. I can't tell you how water turns to snow. I can't tell you how the body makes the blood, but I can tell you Jesus is the way to God. All right? So, what else? Anything else? The message of Christ. Well, let's just take one thing, and you can put all your things in. How about the eternal security of the believer? What's the message of Christ? Did Christ triumph or did he just gain a victory? See, yeah, in wars, you can gain victories but end up losing. You know, you say we won the battle but lost the war. My grandson, Greg, he's got into reenacting down in Tennessee. And he's in Tennessee and he's a member of a Yankee group. And they did a reenactment this one. I don't know what day this was, but they did this reenactment. And the Yankees are a very small group. And there's more Southerners, you can imagine, in Tennessee than Northerners. But their group, they had them there, and they were out doing this thing. And there was a boy, this guy was just a boy. And whatever happened, the boy starts running down the street, and Greg's commander tells him to shoot him. So Greg raises the gun and fires at that boy, and he said about 500 people started to boo him. Because he... Well, that's a price you pay. But what? See, there's a lot of... The South won battles, but they lost the war. The North lost some battles, but they won the war. The whole concept of war being somehow being an instrument of gaining freedom, is a false concept. Because if you examine the wars, you don't see lasting freedom come out of any of them, except the war that Christ fought. So the question is, was he triumphant or did he just win a battle? And being triumphant, what is he secured for the believer? Eternal security. There are people that hate that term. But when you get into the doctrines of grace and you get down to the, you can either say the perseverance of the saint or the preservation of, I don't care how you say it. What it means is that if God places you into Christ, you are in Christ forever and forever and forever and forever. So when we're enlightening the understanding, okay, just as an illustration, if we take these things, then we can ask the question, in our education, in our biblical education, have we received the intended message? Now, let's look at some, we're just going to run through some verses on the subject of understanding. I'm going to start with this. All of these verses are simply verses of understanding. So we're not looking at context in anything. We're looking at proof texts, which sometimes you have to avoid. But in this case, that's my purpose. And I think that this verse illustrates what I said about licensing somebody to work in a what they call a kindergarten. Exodus 36:1. It says, then wrought Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all the Lord had commanded. Now, how did these guys know how to do what they had to do? The Lord gave them understanding. Do you understand that there are different kinds of intelligence? One guy has an intelligence which enables him to do mechanical work. Jennifer has intelligence that the rest of us don't have. She can look at a human body. She can evaluate the condition of that body based upon her skills. She can recommend treatment for something. Jennifer has got enormous intelligence in the field of medicine. There are people that have intelligence in electrical things or technological things or whatever. I don't understand. How do you build a 3D copier? How in the world do you come up with a copying machine that you can take a crescent wrench and from the crescent wrench make an image, and the image goes onto the machine, and the machine, after a period of hours, produces a crescent wrench? Or how do you take and make bones for a human hand on a 3D copier? But they're doing it. Now, it's in the early stages, but if it's in the early stages with God saying knowledge will increase, who knows how quick we'll get there. I don't know how you get that kind of intelligence. I guess you study, but God has to give it to you. So here we're told that the Lord put wisdom and understanding. If I jump from Exodus to Deuteronomy, first of all, Deuteronomy chapter 1, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Chapter 1 and verse 13 says this, "Take you wise men and understanding and known among your tribes, and I'll make them rulers." Well, what do you suppose these men understood? If you're going to make them rulers, what did they probably understand? How to govern, and therefore they understood the law of God. They didn't just read the words, they knew what the words meant. "Thou shalt have no other God before me." What does it mean? Well, if you're going to be a ruler, you're supposed to know that. "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." That doesn't mean the use of what we call profanity. They're supposed to understand that. "Thou shalt not commit adultery." They're supposed to understand that. All right? So in order to have men who are going to be rulers, they were supposed to be men of understanding. Wise and men of understanding. That's chapter 1 and verse 13. If you go to the fourth chapter, this is where he is telling them in verse 1, "Hearken, O Israel, to the statutes and judgments which I teach you, for to do them that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God of your fathers gives you." And then you drop down to the sixth verse and it says, "Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and understanding." See, he said, get men who have wisdom and understanding. And then he says, these commandments I've given you, this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations. Now, for a long time, nations looked at the United States and people said, that's where I want to go. Well, why do you want to go there? Freedom. The right to own property, that was the primary reason, the right to own property. There was something that had to do with private property laws, which was directly related to the law of God, that was being applied, that people looked at and said, I want to go there. Look, there's freedom over there. Well, that freedom was in the law of God. So if you take out the law of God, you take out the freedom. "Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." That's not how we're looked at today. And then he asks the question, "For what nation is there so great who has God so near unto them as the Lord our God is in all things?" What nation is so great who has God so near unto them? Well, we can't say that anymore. Has God so near? Because these people that have been educated, been led out into secular humanism, don't even think there is a God, all right? If we jump all the way from Deuteronomy to 1 Kings, the third chapter of 1 Kings. Now this is Solomon. David has died and Solomon is becoming king, and Solomon says, "Ain't no way I can be a king. I am not capable of doing this." So the Lord comes to him and says to him, "Tell me what you want. Put it down, you got it." And this is Solomon's prayer in verse 9 of 1 Kings 3. "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart." For what reason? "To judge thy people." So that goes back to the Deuteronomy, picking men of understanding. "Give your servant an understanding heart, so I will know how to judge the people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" Well, if you have leaders who are asking to discern between good and bad. Now, my daughter babysits a boy and a girl who have been adopted by two sodomites. They pay her $350 a week. One is a lawyer, the other one is involved in social work somehow. Two sodomites. They adopted this boy and this girl. And so Robin has had them up here twice. They've gone out in the pool. The girl basically sits on the steps and puts her feet in the water, but the boy gets in a tube and goes down in, and even the water's 76 degrees, where other people are saying ice cube level. They're in that water. He's in that water for a long, long time, and they have a blast in there. And I'm looking at these two kids, and I'm asking the question, what are they being taught? So Martha, every opportunity she gets, and I kind of let her do it, she's working with them. They're just in there talking or whatever, and they'll make statements which are clearly improper, and so she will tell them something from the scriptures. And it's probably the only source that they're going to get. Well, what is good and what is bad? Well, obviously, whoever approved the adoption thought it was okay. It was good. And who are you to say it's bad? See, if you're going to come in and say, wait a minute, you can't do this. These people, you cannot permit this. Why not? Because this is an abomination. God does not permit. And you're going to destroy these children. Except by the grace of God, he preserves and protects them and brings them out of it in time. All right. So Solomon's request was for a wise and an understanding heart. Psalm 119. Now, you could go through your Bible and you could pick out all of the things. I just went through and grabbed a few of them. Psalm 119 and verse 34. Verse 33, he says, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding. What's the result of getting understanding? And I shall keep thy law. What is the intended message of the law? And David is saying, I got the message. Give me understanding, and the result of my understanding is I shall keep the law. All right? So, if you give me understanding, I shall keep your law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Why? Because I understand it. The intended message of the law. And he doesn't say of a specific commandment. There are different words for law and commandment and statutes, etc. And I'm not going to go through that, but there are different words which have different connotations when you get into the law. He says, thy law. And then if you jump in Psalm 119 all the way over to verse 99, he said, this is, now here's, think of the state of Ohio and think of Debbie and Robin. He says, I have more understanding than all my teachers. Why? Why? For thy testimonies are my meditation. State of Ohio could come in here and say to Debbie, have you girls taken all the psych courses in psychology? Why, no, we haven't taken any of those courses in psychology. Well, I don't see how you can be working with children if you don't have all the courses in psychology. Say, well, because I'm smarter than you. Yeah. Well, how are you smarter than me? Because my meditation is in the testimonies of God. I know God's mind, in other words. The Lord has given it to me. I have more understanding than all my teachers. Now let's jump all the way to Proverbs, the second chapter of Proverbs. And of course, Proverbs is full, but I didn't want to go through and take everything. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 6. Now, my question on Wednesday night is, if we're going to get understanding, what is the source? And that's answered here in Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord gives understanding. The Lord gives understanding. All right? And out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Well, it comes out of his mouth. Where do we get it out of his mouth? In the book. Right. We get it in the Bible. Out of his mouth comes two things, knowledge and understanding. Knowledge, we learn something. Understanding, we get the message. We understand it, and therefore we can put it into practice. You can't put it into practice if you don't understand it. One time, this was a lot of years ago, we were playing a basketball game in the league, and we were playing a team that was about equal with us, and I think we were behind by maybe 3 points, and we're down to about 3 minutes left in the game, and we had the ball out of bounds under the basket. So by making a simple play in, we could probably get a layup. So I called timeout, brought the team over, and I took my paper and I drew out a play, and I said, here's what I want you to do. So I assigned a boy to throw the ball in and somebody to set a pick and the other guy to go around the pick where it'd be wide open to get a layup because the other team wasn't that good on defense. So I laid the whole thing out, and they're standing there. All the time I'm doing this, they're standing there going like this. In other words, they're saying, we understand. So they go back out, they get down there, and I'm watching. I'm really excited. We're going to get this layup. We're only going to be down one, and there's time enough left to win the game. And the guy bringing the ball in stands there holding the ball, and he held the ball the full 5 seconds and never got the ball thrown in. Whistle blows, the ball goes to the other team. I said, I thought you understood. Well, he shook his head yes and said, but he didn't understand, all right? The Lord gives understanding. Don't think you can get it because you're so wise in your own right. So Proverbs, I think I read the wrong verse, didn't I? Or did I? 2:6? Huh? And the other one is 15 and verse 32. Proverbs 15:32. This points out the opposite. He that refuses instruction despises his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. If he refuses instruction, it's because, now we're talking about biblical instruction now, especially, it's because he actually despises his own soul. But he that hears reproof gets understanding. He received the first point of education is to enlighten the understanding. So it don't make any difference if we're enlightening a Sunday school class or enlightening a Wednesday night Bible or enlightening a 11 o'clock church service or enlightening a group of kids on a Monday through Friday situation or just in a personal private conversation. Enlighten the understanding. Then we jump all the way over to the New Testament, to the book of Matthew in the 7th chapter. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus is now the teacher here. And he starts in verse 13 with this instruction. Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because wide is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets. Why? Because they're going to teach you the opposite. Who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes and thorns or figs and thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but the corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. And then he says in verse 18, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Now, do you understand? He starts in the wide and comparing the gates, which he's talking about life, and he's talking about submission to the law of God or rejection of the law of God, etc. And down through then the warning about how guys are going to come in and pretend to be the teachers who are going to teach you the opposite, the secular humanists who are going to take you away or whoever they might be. And then he says, every tree bringing forth good, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. So it's not possible for a person who is truly regenerate, in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, the Word of God is alive, to consistently, they can do it occasionally, but to consistently bring forth corrupt fruit. It's not possible. Not possible. And then one last one, 1 John, all the way over to 1 John, the 5th chapter of 1 John. He starts in verse 18 here. We know. Now we're going to get we know in verse 18. We know in verse 19, and we know in verse 20. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and that wicked one touches him not. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. What do we know and understand? We are in. I mean, this is not, it's not, you don't walk around questioning your salvation. Because God, the Holy Spirit, teaches you to know. To know. All right? We know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding. What's that? Receiving the intended message. Well, that intended message, that's a whole another message, I guess. But my time is up, so I have to quit right here.